Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Today we'll be taking a look at the nature of sacrifice, considering what that means and what we are called to sacrifice in this current dispensation of grace. And you might be wondering, why are we talking about sacrifice? Wasn't Jesus the perfect sacrifice, the perfect fulfillment of the sacrificial system? And yes, he was, but that's just one kind of sacrifice for a specific purpose. As Christians, we are still called to sacrifice, but of course then the question is, what are we to sacrifice? And I can tell you now, it's more than any animal or grain offering that might have been accepted in times past. And if we want to know what or how to sacrifice, we need only look to our Savior who has left us his example. So today's sermon text is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, which is a quote from King David, which reads in part, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." And to set us in the right context, in the beginning of the chapter, David decided he was going to take an illegal census of Israel. And he called for his commander Joab to go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of people. And now scripture doesn't explicitly say that the census was illegal, nor does it precisely say why exactly it was a sin for David to do this. But suffice it to say for today's discussion that it was against the will of God, and David very well knew this. And Joab even warned him in verse 3. And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of the Lord, may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?" But nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And in the parallel account in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 3, Joab is said to have spoken even further by saying, "Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" So there was no question as to whether or not the census should be taken. David was warned, and against the better judgment of his commander and against the captains of his army, he ordered them to do it anyway. And scripture proceeds to tell us the accounting of the people after they went out all throughout the land in verses 8 and 9. "And they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. But David's heart was condemned, and he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.' But God didn't take away the iniquity of his servant. And he offered David through the prophet Gad one of three punishments to choose from that we can read in verse 13. 'Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land?' Now David knew the mercy of God was great and requested not to fall into the hands of men." In verse 15 we read, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, 'Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house.'" Now, we might agree with David that the sin was his to bear and wonder why the people should suffer on his account. But we must be careful when we're called into question God's actions. And we must remember also that God is sovereign. He doesn't owe us an explanation, and his ways are greater than our own. Did Israel deserve the punishment? Well, they must have, or else God wouldn't have punished them. And we can see if we look in verse 1 that God was already angry with them. And on top of this, if you recall, it was the people who had demanded that a king be placed over them against God's better judgment. Therefore, it was fitting that his actions were binding on them and to them. And so the prophet Gad saw what was needed to be done, and he told the king to go and build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And as David approached Araunah and told him what was needed, that he must buy the threshing floor and build an altar to stop the plague from affecting the people, Araunah not only agreed to give him all this, but he tried to give him everything needful for the sacrifice for free. But David refused this. In verse 22 and 25, 20 through 25, he says, "Now Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel." So what can we take from this? Well, there are a variety of things we might take away. For starters, we might observe that what appears as a little thing to us may very well be a big thing in the eyes of God. Why was it such a big deal to take a census? Nations do it all the time. Israel had already done so twice under Moses in the book of Numbers. Well, as mentioned earlier, we don't have a precise reason why, but David did know it was contrary to the will of God. And in his arrogance, he deliberately ignored the counsel of his brethren, which highlights the importance of walking according to the Spirit at all times and setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. For when we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. Another thing we may observe is that although David sinned and feared the consequences that were to come, he still put his full faith and trust in the Lord, asking not to be delivered into the hands of men. So we might fall into sin from time to time and rightly expect the chastisement that is to come. But as with David, we should recall that the mercy of our Lord is great and trust that he will always do what is right and just. And stemming from this is the fact that although God must correct us for our sins, he doesn't take pleasure in our punishment. He gave David the choice of a consequence and stopped the punishment when the angel was about to strike to Jerusalem, which demonstrated his mercy. And one other thing we could take note is the mighty power of God's angels, which says it's only one angel, by the way, but in such a short span of time, 70,000 men died from a divine plague. And so I hope we can all thoroughly understand that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But what I want us to focus on today is David's response to Araunah the Jebusite. When Araunah offered him the threshing floor and oxen and wood for the sacrifice, David refused and insisted that he must pay for them. He wouldn't offer a sacrifice to God that didn't cost him something personally. And what I'm putting forth is that just like David, this is how we should all consider our sacrifices to God, that they should cost us something personally. But let us back up for a minute. We know that during the time of David, Israel was still utilizing the sacrificial system of animals, of substitutionary animals. And God had given them specific instructions as to how, why, and when they should be offered. Generally speaking, there were five main types of sacrifices or offerings, which we can read about in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. There was a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering. And we're not going to get into the specifics of these at the moment, but from a broad scope, these were used to either atone for sins or offer thanks and praise to God for his greatness and provisions. Some of the sacrifices were mandatory, while others were voluntary. But no matter what the cause or reason for the sacrifice, a person was responsible to provide their own, animal or crop, and present it to the priest to be accepted on their behalf. And most of the time, if they couldn't afford a bull, they were able to offer a goat, and if not a goat, a bird or some grain, which made it accessible to everyone, no matter whether they were rich or poor. And when it came to offering an animal for sin, the person offering the sacrifice would lay their hands on the head of the animal before it was killed, which would serve multiple purposes. First, it was an acknowledgement of sin. It was an acknowledgement that what was about to happen to the animal should rightfully happen to you. You understand that you are a sinner deserving of punishment, but this animal will stand in your place. And by placing your hand on it, you're owning up to this. It was also consent, agreement, and belief in God's plan for your forgiveness. The belief that this animal is taking your place and your punishment, that your sins are being transferred to the animal. And when the animal dies, your sin dies with it. And so it's easy to see the picture of Jesus' sacrificial death through the system. And I think we could also understand why David felt the need to personally pay a price for the animals. It was his sin that caused the problem. Therefore, he was the one who needed atonement. So he offered burnt offerings for this purpose and peace offerings as a sign of thanks and praise for the deliverance of the plague. And David understood that a sacrifice must cost you something, and Israel understood this concept as well, for God had given them this system as part of the law, but nobody understood it, of course, better than Jesus did, who, when he was speaking to his apostles, said to them, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He understood that he came into the world to save sinners and that it would happen through his death. Multiple times he told his disciples that he would be delivered into the hands of men who would mock, scourge, and crucify him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ, given himself for our sake and doing for us what the blood of animals could never do. We no longer stretch out our hands to touch the head of the animal, but we stretch out our hearts, our minds, and our faith towards Jesus to grab a hold of the promises he offers. And in so doing, our sins are washed away, taken with him to the grave, and we are given a new heart and the life that he has within himself. But where does this leave us now? Are we to just sit back, relax, while all the hard work is done? After Israel had sacrificed for thousands of years, and after Jesus sacrificed his own body and blood, are we free and clear now with no need to offer any sacrifice at all? I know it sounds strange because we are told, and rightfully so, that Jesus has put an end to sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 14 reads, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So let us praise God that it only took one offering, and praise Jesus for his love. He gave himself for us, but that was the mandatory sacrifice to atone for our sins. And someone needed to pay the penalty for the sins, and only he could do it once for all. But what happened to those voluntary peace offerings? You know, David offered one in the story. And those sacrifices the Israelites gave to God for praise and thanksgiving. We no longer sacrifice anything in this manner. Did Jesus do that for us as well? Well, in a way, he certainly pleased his Father more so than any animal ever could. And now he gives us his righteousness. But we need to take that righteousness and use it as our voluntary offerings. For God never desired the blood of animals in the first place. The sacrifice he really desires is your heart. In Psalm 51, 14 through 17, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The Israelites offered animal sacrifices according to the law, but we have died to the law and are called to give far more. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Has Christ died for you? And are you living for him? Now we might wonder, what does this actually mean? What does God actually want from us? Well, the answer is simple. He wants now what he's always wanted. Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And what do we hear from Jesus? "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He wants us to be imitators of himself as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" We no longer offer animals as sacrifice, but we can and should be offering the spiritual sacrifices that are befitting of righteousness. And just as David refused to offer a sacrifice that cost him nothing, so too must we consider our sacrifices. God has offered you salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the help of the Holy Spirit, the promise of heaven and eternal life. What will you offer in return in thanks? Or will you call it an easy, keeping salvation to yourself in order to blend in with the world? We are not obligated to work for our salvation, but as God has been so merciful to us, do we not owe him all thanks, praise, and honor? To at least acknowledge him in front of others? To sing his praises? To spread the good news of the gospel of Christ? To treat the saints as brothers and sisters and help those in need? But Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable service to use our bodies and life in the service of God, just as Jesus did. Because the end result of our salvation is the glory of God, and the purpose of our sanctification is to conform us to the image of his Son. And Paul goes on to list a wide variety of Christian behaviors that we might consider as sacrifice, starting in verse 9 of chapter 12 in Romans. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, this might be a lot to absorb fully in one sitting, but what I want us to walk away with today, asking ourselves, how am I sacrificing to God? What am I sacrificing? Am I giving my time, my energy, my thoughts, or my heart? Can I give more? Should I give more? Maybe you're giving too much. Only God knows. Only you know. But Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So are you following him? Are you carrying your cross daily and denying yourself? And what it all boils down to are the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And this is what God wants from us, to love him and to love each other, far more than we love the world. In fact, we're not to love the world at all. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are all one in Christ. Therefore, let your sacrifices to God be liberal and love your brothers as you love yourself. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats when Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." We sacrifice to our brothers and sisters. We are sacrificing to Jesus and giving to him. Consider David and offer to God something worthwhile. Let it cost you something from your heart. And you know, if we think about sacrifice from a non-biblical viewpoint for a second, one of the definitions of sacrifice is to suffer loss for the sake of something else. And I think we might often think of sacrifice in this way, to trade one thing for another, to give something up for the sake of something else. And if we take this and apply it to our Christian walk, what are we losing? What are we giving up? A life of sin, unholy living, and our selfish use of time and money. But what do we gain? We gain holiness, a deeper fellowship with God, and a greater love for others. So I will leave us with this thought. As God is certainly worthy of all praise, honor, and sacrifice, if we aren't living for him, who or what are we living for? Let us pray. Holy Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly to give you all thanks and praise. Let the sacrifice of our lips be praise and prayer to you, and give always thanks for everything you have done for us. The sacrifice of your Son, our justification and our sanctification, Lord, all of these are works of your hand, growing us into saints, bringing us and grafting us into your family, molding us into the image of your Son. Lord, we ask that you help us in this manner. Help us to understand what is needful and proper in our lives, befitting of the saints and our calling. Let us sacrifice to you those things which are worthy of you and praise you with these things. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the saints here. We thank you for your body all around the world, for those who are suffering, the relief that you offer them, the hope and joy that you give to them. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.